Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Well, we're having a little bit of technical difficulties this morning. I had some graphics for you for our message, and we're going to work through some of them. Mark, did you get that email at all? That's fine. It's all right. Let's go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 2 this morning. Exodus chapter 2. Missed it. Watch out for that wasp. It's quite the morning. Amen. I don't think Exodus chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd, Lord, allow me to focus on the text before me. Lord, that you would use this text in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray you help me to communicate the burden that you've placed on my heart. And Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would do his job to illuminate the scriptures and to draw us closer to our Savior. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of missions, I don't believe you can separate the concept of missions from the fundamental idea of surrender. Now, when we talk about missions as we approach our missions conference, obviously one of the themes of missions for most people is to be involved in the Great Commission personally by giving the gospel. It's also to be involved in the Great Commission by giving so that those that are called to go to other places in the world can do so. But no matter if God has called us here to work in our Jerusalem and to give, to hold the ropes for those that he's called to go, or God has called us to go to the far reaches of the world to win people to Christ and to plant local churches, surrender is a fundamental concept in the Christian life. I think of Acts chapter 15 and verse 26, where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have come back to Jerusalem, and there's this council. They're trying to figure out what should be required of Gentile Christians. And they have this opportunity or this moment of testifying about all that God had done, saving Gentiles around the world by the mission trips of the Apostle Paul, and they come to this consensus. The pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, James, stands up and makes a decree. This is what we're going to require of them. And then they write these things down, and they put them in the hands of Barnabas and Paul, and they're going to send them away, and they're going to choose. They choose two men to go from Jerusalem with them in an effort to connect with those people so that they understand that we are, that the church is of one heart and in one mind concerning what is required of these Gentiles now that they are believers. And they, Luke here describes it this way. They communicate to the church at Antioch who's going to receive Barnabas and Saul and these Judas and Silas, which were the other two men. And they describe these men as this. In verse number 26, it says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, what a testimony. This was their testimony. That they had laid their life on the line for Jesus Christ. They had rendered up, is the idea. They had offered their lives. And in a time during really the reign of Nero, we should say a reign of terror, where being a Christian cost you something, they had surrendered everything. And they had hazarded their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, with that thought in mind, with a connection between missions and surrender, and with the idea of even putting our hearts and our lives on the line, if you will, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to take you to the Old Testament and show you one of the greatest passages of surrender we see. And that's in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 this morning. We begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he had saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare unto him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass, in process of time, the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." To understand everything that's taking place here in these verses, I just want to read a few verses in the book of Hebrews. Of course, our theme this year is by faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 is really punctuating and illustrating for us the ideas of faith. And it's using these Old Testament characters. And it says, by faith in verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So what is taking place here in the life of Moses is Moses has rejected Pharaoh's courts. He's rejected his lineage there with Egypt. And now he's identifying with God's people, and he goes out and he sees this Egyptian beating on this Israelite, and he looks this way and that way, and he murders this Egyptian. The next day he goes out and sees two Israelites fighting, and he says, hey, why are you doing this? And they say, whoa, buddy, who died and made you boss? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And we see Moses fleeing now because he realizes, oh no, Pharaoh knows, and Pharaoh's going to take my life. Now, I don't know at what point Moses, in his rejection of Egypt and his identification with the children of Israel, and what takes place here in the latter part of chapter 2, where he decides to step in and begin to, in some way, administrate the situation there with the Jews. But the problem was this. Everything was wrong in his first efforts. The man, the method, the might, the moment were all wrong. If in the back of Moses' heart at some point he thought in these early years, well, maybe I'm the one that's supposed to deliver. They know that Joseph had prophesied to take his body out, that God was going to deliver them out. And so maybe Moses was saying, well, I seem to be the greatest candidate in this endeavor. Maybe I should step in. And he tries to do what he does, and he does it under the arm of the flesh. And God says, not right now, Moses. Absolutely not. You're not right. You're doing it under the wrong power. The moment's not right. The method's not right. You're not right. And what we then see in the life of Moses is a transition. For the first 40 years of his life, he's in the courts of Pharaoh. But the next 40 years of Moses' life, he's on the backside of the desert. He's in the wilderness. And I believe this, if God is ever going to use us, there has to be first an emptying of ourselves. Moses thought in those moments there, as he walks out and sees this Egyptian beating on this Israelite, he says, oh, I'm the man for the moment. This is my time. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to solve this situation. He's renounced the pleasures of sin for a season. He's identified with the children of God, and that was fine. But that was not God's plan, because God's plan is never to use our strength and our arm and our might and our minds. God only uses servants or those that are surrendered who are emptied of self. God's not looking for supervisors. He's looking for servants. God allowed Moses to learn humility, not in the courts of Pharaoh, but rather on the backside of the wilderness tending sheep. Now realize this, do you understand the cultural phenomenon that had to go into the mind of Moses being brought up and being raised in the courts of Pharaoh? And the Egyptians hated shepherds. That was the lowest rung on the economic and social cultural ladder, if you will. That was despised. In fact, when the children of Israel, during the days of Joseph, when his father, Jacob, and them come over, they actually put them in the land of Goshen, away from. And Joseph even encourages them and instructs them how to approach the Pharaoh and tell them that they are shepherds. And he says, don't just say you're shepherds, say you keep cattle. Because being a shepherd of sheep was the worst possible occupation in the mind of an Egyptian. And Moses was somebody in Egypt. And now God takes him and says, no, you're going to go through 40 years of learning. It's not about you. Moses was messing it all up. Killing an Egyptian with his own hands, murdering this man was not God's plan. That's not what God wanted. That's not how he wanted to deliver the children of Israel, through the might and the hand of an individual or a personality. No. God takes Moses to the backside of the desert and he empties him of himself. And if we're ever going to serve God, we've got to check our pride at the door. If we're ever going to serve God, we got to fall out of love with our own selves. Fall in love with God. If we're going to serve God, there must be an emptying. Second of all, there must be an encounter. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 3. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Oh, friend, if we're going to serve God, if you and I are going to get to the place where we surrender everything,
whether it's our finances or whether it's our dreams and our goals, no matter what it is, if we get to the place where we have open hands before God and we say, God, you can use my life, you can do with me whatever you wish, if we ever get to that place, we're going to have to encounter the presence of God.
The first encounter that every person has to have is a redeeming encounter. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read this verse to you. I read verse 25 and 24. Verse 25 again, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now listen to verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The writer of Hebrews gives us a glimpse into the heart of Moses, and he goes to the very essence of what Moses was thinking. And Moses esteemed, this word esteem has the idea to consider, to count, to regard, to deem, to judge, to govern, to rule over. Moses sat there and he considered this. He took an accounting of it, and he realized that the reproach of Christ was worth it. Don't be confused this morning, friend. Moses was saved the same way we are saved today, and that's through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. For Moses, it was coming. For us, it's already happened. He was looking towards the promises of God. We look back at the fulfilled promises of God. But before God will ever use someone, we have to come to the place where we see Jesus Christ as our Savior. Oh, friend, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the first encounter you must have with God. You must see yourself in need. You must see yourself as the way God sees all of us. We were all born into sin. We were condemned before God. We don't deserve heaven. We're sinners from the womb, the Bible says. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you haven't spent a lot of time around little kids. But I can tell you this, I've had six little kids, and every single one of them is a sinner because they act like their father. No, we don't have to teach our children to sin. They do it naturally. They do it because they were birthed into a sinful world. They do it because Adam sinned, and Adam's sin is passed upon all men, for all have sinned, the Bible says. And friend, you've got to come to a place where you realize that your sin has separated you from God. It's condemned us before God. We're not on God's team. We're at enmity with God, the Bible says. And God knew this, and he loved us so much, he knew that we would rebel against him. He knew he would give us one rule, and we would break that one rule. That we would choose Satan over his sovereignty. We would do it from the very beginning. And yet he still chose to create us. And he still chose to redeem us. And he still chose to send his son to die for us. This is the love of God. Oh, friend, if you've never come to a place where you saw yourself as a sinner in need of salvation, realizing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, we call that the gospel, until you've accepted that, you have not had an encounter with God. Because this encounter, the redeeming encounter, is the most important encounter. Moses chose the reproach of Jesus Christ. But not only do we see Moses had a redeeming encounter, he had a refining encounter here in this moment. Moses heard the voice of God. Moses experienced the holy fire of God. The reason that we waste our lives with worldly pursuits today is because we have never seen God high and lifted up like Isaiah. We've never had this experience where we realize through the pages of the Word of God that we serve a thrice holy God who is worthy of our worship. Our view of God is so small that we vacillate on the value of eternal investments. I can tell you this morning. If we saw God like Isaiah saw God, or if we had an encounter with God like the burning bush, I believe that it would change us. At least that's how we think. And I think it would. Because we like those types of manifestations.
We want to see it. We want to see something tangible. But can I tell you what the Bible says? 1 Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what Peter tells us? Peter tells us that this book right here is better than the vision of Isaiah. It's better than the burning bush of Moses. This right here is the greatest revelation of God in this day. Now, the greatest revelation of God was Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has ascended into the glory of his Father. And the greatest revelation of God at this moment is this book, period. You want to encounter God? You want to have a refining encounter? You want to see the holiness of God? Put your nose in this book. Find him here in the pages of the Word of God. I can promise you this, that if you will look in this book, you will come out changed. Because no person putting their eyes on the perfect law of liberty goes untouched from the fire that is within this book. I think, really right here, this is the crux. This is the linchpin, if you will, of why we do not commit today to God like we should. Because we just have not seen him. Because we have been blinded by our sin. My car, for some reason, the wiper fluid pump is not working. You know what my first thought was? Oh, I've run out of wiper fluid, right? So I went and bought me a gallon of wiper fluid, popped the hood, opened the little thing, and there it is. I can see it. I'm like, oh, it's not empty. So then I'm like, what is going on? So then I went and pushed it. So I've been waiting for the next oil change when I take it in, which is coming soon, because I'm going to be like, hey, by the way, My wiper fluid is not flowing at all. Now, the problem with this is you have to wait for it to rain before your windshield kind of gets clean, right? Unless you stop, and I just always forget, you know, when I'm at wherever I am getting gas. And so I get in the car, I'm like, oh, as I'm driving away, I should have cleaned the windows, and I forgot, but I'm too busy to go back, and, you know, that sort of thing. And then when I get home, I never even think about it. And so what happens is you get that dew in the morning or the frost in the morning, and it kind of like cleans up, and that's just enough moisture to kind of smear the dirt. You know what I'm saying? Like you're like, I don't know. You know, it's a little cloudy, you know, and I'm like, oh, I got to clean this window. And then we'll get a good rain, which has been happening very consistently here in the last 2 weeks. And so I'm like, oh, no matter how much rain it is, I have my wipers on high trying to clean my window. So that I can see down the road. And you know what's amazing is this. We have these technological devices. I bet you if I had everybody in this room turn off your phone and then raise your phone and show the dirt on your screen. Right? We get to that point where we're like, whoa, I got to clean that. Ooh. You know? We live with the dirt on the screen because we're like, well, I can see it good enough. I'm gonna look through my front windshield because I'll just wait till I get some rain. And the problem in our lives is spiritually we're doing the same thing. We cannot see who God is because the sin in our lives is blinding us with spiritual cataracts. And the problem is we don't surrender. And we don't surrender because we are not in love with the greatness and the glory of God. Not only must there be an encounter. Thirdly, there must be an employment. Look at verse 9 in chapter 3 of Exodus. He says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Boy, that's 180 degrees difference from chapter 2 Moses, isn't it? Moses all of a sudden said, hey, I'm a nobody. I don't believe Moses would have said that 40 years previous to this. Moses now is speaking the language of humility, and he's like, hey, I'm now a shepherd. I'm on the backside of nowhere. Why me?
Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, now listen, don't miss this moment. Here God reveals himself. He gives the name of who he is. He says, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Oh, the calling of God was precise. He says, I will send thee. The calling of God was a promise. He says, hey, you're going to come out. I'm going to deliver my people and you're going to worship on this mountain. But the calling of God was personal. God reveals himself to Moses. He doesn't say, hey, go to the children of Israel and just continue to communicate in the generic name of God. No, he says, you look at the children of Israel and you say, I am that I am has sent thee. The all-existing one. The ever-present one. The one who is everything has sent thee. The one who has always been and the one who always will be has commissioned you for this. You know, Moses was commissioned for a specific task. But friends, so are we. And you know what I see? I see the same nuances in his commission that's in ours. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Do you see the precise nature of it? God's called us to go to the whole world and to give the gospel. Do we see the promise? He's with us always. Do you see the personal aspect? We look at these Old Testament passages and we see wonderful truths about surrender, but somehow we disconnect and we say, well, that was the Old Testament and that was Moses and God was great back then. But today there's no way for us to do this. Boy, the need is overwhelming and it's almost an impossibility. Like God stopped being God. And somehow Moses' commission was something special. Oh, friend, our commission is something special. We get to do God's bidding with the Holy Spirit present within our lives. We have the completed canon of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. We have more today to do the will of God than the Old Testament saints had. Boy, we talk about how the Jews, they kind of saw it, but they didn't. They kind of got the first coming and the second coming of Christ a little mixed up. They didn't see the church age in the middle. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have all that we have today. Oh, friend, the employment that God desires in our lives and the commission that God has given to us is just as significant as the commission that God gave to Moses. There has to be an emptying. There has to be an encounter. There has to be an employment. But lastly, there has to be an empowerment. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Moses said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? Boy, there's a whole message right there. We don't have time this morning. You know what? God doesn't want something you don't have. God wants what's in your hand. You say, oh, but I don't have the talents of this guy over here. God's not looking for his talents with you. God's looking for what he's given you. Every single time that God uses people, he uses them above and beyond themselves, and he uses what they have. God is not going to require of you something he gives to someone else. He just says, Moses, what's in your hand? By the way, God's not looking for something extraordinary. It was just a staff. It was a stick. It wasn't a magic wand. In fact, apart from the power of God, it was nothing. He says, cast it on the ground. Becomes a snake. Probably one of my favorite things in the whole Old Testament is that next statement. And Moses fled from before it. Moses wasn't dumb. Now we got a lot of dumb people in the world today that play with snakes. If you're one of them, you're dumb. Moses was spiritual. Moses ran. All right? That is the proper emotional response to a snake. Okay? This is a very spiritual moment. And he ran. What else happens? He says, oh, I love this. Take it by the tail. God says, now pick it up. I just imagine Moses says, say what? You want me to? After he comes back, God says, pick it up by the tail. He picks it up. What happens? It becomes a rod again. God wasn't done. He said, put your hand in your bosom. Pull it out. It's full of leprosy. Put it back in again. Pull it out. It was healed. It says in verses 8 and 9, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, then they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto the voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Don't get lost. Don't get lost in the enormous thing that's happening. God is asking Moses to go back and to confront the greatest world power of that age. The richest nation of the world. A nation that was enriched because of Joseph and what God used Joseph. The world brought their treasures to Egypt to buy grain. They gave up their freedoms. They gave up their lands. They gave up their treasures. Egypt was the best nation on the block. And now God is calling Moses to go back and to confront Pharaoh, the greatest nation, and the most powerful world power of that day. And Moses says, they're not going to believe me. I'm not going to walk in to the court of Pharaoh and say, hey, God says, let go of the children of Israel. They're going to laugh. The children of Israel aren't even going to believe that. What does God do? God demonstrates his power. God Moses was called to deliver Israel, not with a demonstration of his own power, but by the mighty hand of God. People may choose to dismiss our words, but they cannot dismiss the works of God. God was not calling Moses to solve Israel's problem of enslavement, but rather to be a vessel by which he could pour out his mighty works upon the Egyptians. Friend, do you realize that when we go with the Great Commission, we have the same promise. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. So I wonder, are we hazarding our lives for the name of Jesus Christ? Are we surrendered? Do we have open hands before God? I end with this illustration. If you guys got that last slide, please put it up. Nate Saint and four other men, one being Jim Elliott, had a heart for the Huarani Indians. The Huarani were an unreached people group in the Amazon jungle and lived lives of murdering and vengeance. They were a fierce people. The Huarani thought everyone, including their own people, were an enemy. Nate, early in his life, had a love for flying and a love for Jesus. Five men would fly over the Huaranis and lower a bucket filled with goods, hoping to build trust. These five missionaries were ready to land the plane on a sandbar in hopes of befriending these people. They vowed not to retaliate if they were to be attacked. Now think about that for a moment. They vowed among themselves not to retaliate. And that is exactly what happened. The five men thought the Huaranis were ready to meet, but instead, the Huaranis were planning a spearing party on that sandbar that day. Wives and children became widows and orphans that day for the sake of the gospel.
What came in the following years is a miracle that only God could have done. 2 years later, Nate's sister and Jim Elliott's wife went back to these people and told them the men had firearms, but chose not to use them because they didn't want them to die and never hear about Jesus. They shared Jesus. One woman listened and chose to repent and accept Christ as Lord. She then shared Jesus Christ with others. The leader of the massacre that day on the sandbar was one of the first to repent and choose a life of freedom in Christ as well. He also asked forgiveness of the families that he had took, their husbands and fathers. He shared with his people the gospel. In years to come, 7 other members of that massacre party became Christians, and many others are leaders in their church and witnessed about Jesus. 10 years later, the same men who killed these missionaries had the opportunity to baptize Nate Saint's children in the same river that their father had died in. I love the picture of forgiveness there. Of course, there's much more to the story. We don't have time. But I want you to consider some thoughts. What love for Christ? What obedience for Christ? What sacrifice? Nate Saint willing to do whatever God called him to do. He would reach the Warwanis in the Amazon jungle. The 5 men got out of that plane knowing that they may experience their last breaths and leave small children fatherless and wives as widows. Why? We must ask ourselves. Well, because of their love for Jesus must have been very deep. Their relationship with Jesus must have been so intimate. They trusted their Heavenly Father with their lives and their families. Do we do this? Do we have this kind of love for our Father? We commit our lives to sharing the good news and even risk our lives to share Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of love for Christ. There are things in our lives that keep us from this. It's called love of the flesh. It's called sin. Sure, these missionaries weren't perfect. But to believe something that much, the gospel, and to love someone, Jesus Christ, that much, to really follow the Father's plan for our lives, to say yes to whatever He is calling us to do, to put our desires second so people who haven't heard could hear and know the same blessing that many of us have. This is surrender. And if we're going to experience God using us, there must be an emptying of self. There must be an encounter with God. There must be an employment and an empowerment. And without these 4, God will not use us. Father, I pray this morning that you'd work in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would help us to be surrendered to whatever you would have for us. Father, I pray for that one this morning that's here that doesn't know Jesus Christ. I pray in this moment they would accept you as their Savior. Before I finish my prayer, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you sit here this morning and you say, Pastor, you know, you talked about having a redeeming encounter with Christ. I can't say that I've had that. You're not sure that your sins are forgiven. You're not sure that if you were to die today, that you would step into the presence of Jesus Christ, that you would go to heaven. Maybe you'd say this morning, Pastor, I'm concerned about that. I'm not sure that heaven's my home. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven yet, and I'm concerned about it. Listen, friend, I wouldn't embarrass you for the world. I wouldn't call your name out even if I knew it. I want to pray anonymously for you in this moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm the only one that's looking, but would you slip your hand up and let me have the privilege of praying for you? Now, my prayer can't save you, but I'm going to pray that God continues to work in your heart and bring you to a saving knowledge. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up and just let me pray anonymously for you? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Christian, can I ask you this? Are you surrendered this morning? You know, God doesn't call everybody to go to a savage group of people in the Amazon jungle. He just doesn't. God calls all kinds of people to do all kinds of things. But are you surrendered to Him? Are your hands open?
Are you saying, Father, I'll do whatever you want me to do this year? My heart is yours. My hands are yours. Like, I'm completely surrendered to your will. Well, I believe this. If we will become surrendered to God, the concept of missions becomes unshackled. Christian, are you surrendered? Is there sin in your life that's clouding your view of God? Oh, God knows those things. God can take his holy finger and put it on your heart in this moment and point that very thing out that's become a distraction, a detraction, and a detriment to your spiritual life. Father, I pray as we finish our service this morning, go to this time of invitation, that you'd work in our hearts. Help us to be Christians with open hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano begins to play. God's speaking to your heart. We encourage you to come. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would love for you to come. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ. How you can know your sins are forgiven. Christian, are your hands open? Is your heart surrendered? Folks are coming. Why don't you?